Our script reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and reading verses 14 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. This is the first portion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we know that the day of Pentecost is an important event, and that it marks the beginning of something. But exactly what does it mark the beginning of? And in answer to that question, of course, there are many responses. There are those that tell us that Pentecost was the beginning of the church. And to a certain extent, that is right. Not that there weren't believers before Pentecost. So if you define church as believers, well, then that wouldn't be true, right? Because in that sense, in that definition, there was a church in the Old Testament. There's always been a church as far as that is concerned then. But if you define church in terms of the people of God organized with leaders, ordained leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, then in that sense, yes, the church started at Pentecost. But there are others that tell us that Pentecost was the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And again, that is true. But in what sense? Because in the same way with believers, the church, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. It's always been active. He's the third person of the Trinity. He was there at the creation. Is there throughout the Old Testament. So in what sense is Pentecost marking the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, as I say, that is a correct statement. The Holy Spirit begins a new work. He ushers in the kingdom of God, which is the other thing, of course, that people speak about. And there's a dramatic difference in terms of the operations of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost than before Pentecost. And that is enumerated for us in the verses before us too. But there is also, on the day of Pentecost, a beginning of the kingdom of God. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And what does it tell us? he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he was preparing them for. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that they couldn't start that work until the day of Pentecost, that they had to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because they will be baptized, they would receive the Holy Spirit, which is spoken about by John in terms of being baptized with the Spirit and with fire, and that it would be accompanied with power. And it's only then that they could begin the work that God had for them to do. But John the Baptist, of course, came preaching the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which means, it's not here, but it's close. It's about to begin. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ came with the same message. When he began his ministry, he also said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That's in Matthew, Mark chapter 1 and verse 5. So we might well ask the question, when did the kingdom of God actually arrive and begin? Because from the words of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus didn't say, the kingdom of God is here. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, with the day of Pentecost, we can change that, it is at hand, to it is present. The kingdom of God began on the day of Pentecost. Now again, of course we can say, well, there was a kingdom of God in that sense in the Old Testament, just as we can say that with the church, just as we can say that with the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference. The kingdom of God in the Old Testament was given in terms of pictures, shadows. But what was it in the Old Testament? The kingdom of God in the Old Testament was Israel. It was the nation of Israel. It was Canaan. That was the glorious kingdom of God in a picture form, in a geopolitical form. But that wasn't the real thing. That wasn't it. People thought it was. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they thought that he was going to reestablish Israel as it was in the Old Testament, as in the days of David, in the days of Solomon. But they got it wrong. They didn't understand the symbols that they represented another reality, not themselves. They weren't the actual thing. So Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. As Peter tried to defend him, no, my kingdom is not of this world. Peter said, are you the king? Are you another challenger? Said, no, you don't understand. That's not my kingdom. If I wanted that, I could easily have that. That would be easy to establish. It would be an easy thing for Christ to come down and rule the world. But to save the world and establish his spiritual kingdom, that was a lot more difficult. But he accomplished it by his wonderful salvation. But having accomplished his salvation, now the kingdom can begin. And so the day of Pentecost is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. And Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost opens with this exciting theme. The kingdom of heaven is present. The kingdom of God promised for hundreds and thousands of years was no longer at hand, but that it was powerfully present, as shown by the various signs that we've looked at and will look at this morning. And so Peter's sermon begins to explain that to those around them, because they said, what can these things mean? What does this event mean? What's the significance of it? And others mockingly said, oh, it means nothing. These people are just drunk. And so the first thing that Peter addresses in this sermon is this question of what does this mean? And so he strikes this theme then of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. First of all, by noting that this was not something that he's making up, not some private interpretation of Peter or the apostles put together as they reflected. I mean, they didn't really have time to reflect on what happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It happened instantly. It came quickly. So they didn't have time to sit down and have a council meeting and decide what did these things mean. No, he appealed to them with respect to the Old Testament prophecies. Now, was Peter an expert? Did he know all of these things? How did he know these things? How did he know to go to Joel? Well, there was 40 days in which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You think he didn't appeal to the Old Testament? He didn't tell them about these things? Of course he did. And so Peter draws attention to the Old Testament prophets. Remember the two going on the Emmaus Road, and they were down and depressed and wondering what had happened, that everything had failed as far as they were concerned. And what does Jesus do? He takes them back to the Old Testament and tells them that all of these things were written about him, so they might understand what happened. And so Peter does the same thing. He takes them back to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, where these words are written. In fact, not only does Joel speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all of these people that we mentioned, but Moses alludes to it too. Remember that time when God was going to take his spirit and place him on the 70 elders? And two of them weren't present there. They were still away from them. And so when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they also started prophesying. And so the two that were on their own, Edad and Medad, Eldad and Medad, other people heard them prophesying. And Joshua says, Moses, I mean, they're prophesying. Should we stop them? Should we go and forbid them to do so? And do you remember what Moses says in Numbers 11, verse 27 to 29? He says, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So Moses said, if he had a dream, this is what it was. But it was not a pie-in-the-sky dream. No, he said, in a sense, I long for the day, right? I'm not jealous. I'm not selfish about the Holy Spirit being in me. He says, I wish that all God's people had the Holy Spirit. But as I said, it wasn't an idle dream. It was in accordance with the plan of God. And so Joel, in his prophecy, encourages Judah, that was facing the dreaded locusts of God's discipline, and also that this event, these locusts, what God was going to do, was also a foreshadowing of the day of the Lord, that God would bring upon them his judgment. However, they were to have hope, for God would restore and preserve those who repent and believe in him. And he would do so by means of the Holy Spirit. So even though they are in an environment of God's discipline and judgment is being spoken about, yet God, in the midst of that, God gives them hope. God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. All those who repent will be saved. And so in the face of continual failure in the Old Testament, Joel's prophecy being one, and all the other prophets in fact, did the same thing. They indicted the people of God for being unfaithful. In the light of all of those things, failure of the kingdom of God as it were in the Old Testament, yet the kingdom of God would come. It would be accomplished. It would bring glorious hope and restoration. And as I said, it began at Pentecost. Joel refers to that time as in those days. In those days, Joel says, God will pour out His Spirit. And now those days are come. You may say, but weren't they before the day of Pentecost? After all, Jesus breathed on them, the apostles, and they received the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But not everyone received it. Not every believer received it. That's what marks the difference with the day of Pentecost. Before, some people received the Holy Spirit. But at the day of Pentecost, every believer receives the Holy Spirit. That's the big difference with ushering in the kingdom of God. The fullness of God's redemptive purposes are experienced in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. So yes, the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament. Yes, He was working in Moses. Yes, He was working in the 70 elders. Yes, He was working in the prophets. But not every single believer had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And so in that sense, the kingdom of God is so wonderful for us to have a place in the kingdom of God. We enjoy these blessings much more than others did in the Old Testament. Not that they weren't blessed, you understand. They were. But this pouring out of the Holy Spirit marks those days. In those days, that's going to happen. It's going to happen in every one of those days. It's going to happen in every moment in this kingdom of God. When somebody comes to faith, they will receive the Holy Spirit. There's no distinction. Whether you're servants, whether you're slaves, whether you're sons, whether you're daughters, whether you're young men, whether you're old men, every single person receives the Holy Spirit because we're living in those days of Joel that are going to be marked by the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And so we know that that's exactly what happened, that the Spirit did come upon all believers, and in the subsequent days and months and years, even to the point in which we live today. The fact that we can say the Spirit has been poured out in those days is because of the fact that every person that has come to faith has been sealed, says Paul, by the Holy Spirit. And so it was an exciting period to live in. This was something that Moses, as I said, dreamed about and Joel prophesied about. It was an exciting day in the purposes of God, His redemptive purposes. The day in which the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to rest upon every believer. We might think, why didn't the kingdom of God start with Jesus? After all, He's our Savior. Why didn't it start with Him? Well, because He had to establish the basis upon which the Holy Spirit would come. He had to accomplish salvation. Without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would not come. That's why he couldn't start, as I say, the kingdom of God. He had to accomplish it. He had to go to the cross. He had to lay down His life. He had to pay for our sins. He had to be resurrected. He had to ascend into heaven and take the right hand of His Father. It's from then, from victory in terms of redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as a result of His finished work that the kingdom of God can come and the Holy Spirit can be poured out. So it's not any weakness on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that it didn't happen with him. No, no, no. This was a redemptive plan. The Lord Jesus Christ had to purchase salvation. He had to accomplish salvation. And once that was accomplished, now the benefits of his work could be enjoyed by his people. And so there was a day marked for that. A day that the Lord Jesus Christ set and the church waited for, and it gloriously came. The other thing about this duration of this kingdom is that it includes the last days. So this kingdom of God begins with the day of Pentecost, but it will end with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Joel tells us. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So this kingdom of God that has begun begins at Pentecost and ends with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, ends with the judgment. In other words, we are living in the last days. This is the last phase of our existence. This is the last phase of God's purposes in this world. Today is the day of salvation. There's nothing more that's going to happen. God has revealed his salvation fully. He sent it out into all the world. There's nothing else that we're to expect. And so when Joel speaks about this period, this kingdom of God, he encapsulates all of it, the beginning and the end. So it's not that we're to expect these signs to have happened right after Pentecost somehow, or at Pentecost. No, no, no. These signs are indicating the duration of the kingdom of God. So it's known by the fact that the Holy Spirit is poured out. Well, that happened at Pentecost. And it's also known by the fact that it's a prelude to the judgment of God, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we live in the kingdom of God, and it's very exciting for us, as we will see. But it is also a warning. It is also something that we need to take very seriously, especially if we are not believers. There is nothing more that God is going to do than he's already done and revealed. You have it all, as it were. The only other thing now is the judgment of God. So it's even more important that we pay attention to this wonderful salvation, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this kingdom in which we live may not usher us into the judgment of God without being saved. Now, of course, our place in the kingdom of God doesn't extend from the beginning to the end. We only have a little part of existence in that kingdom. So for us, in effect, the kingdom will end with our life. There's nothing more that God has to say to you than he's already said. Now is the time to believe, to trust in him, so that we might enjoy the blessings of his kingdom and be saved and to know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what about the dividends? Maybe people don't like to talk about dividends these days with all the ups and downs of the market, but in other words, what are the blessings of the kingdom? What are the benefits of being in the kingdom? Well, Peter prophesies that in the days of the kingdom of God, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And that was certainly portrayed, as we've already looked at earlier, on the day of Pentecost, and pointed out that when the Holy Spirit came, he came upon every single person. There wasn't just the 12 apostles. There were 120 people in that upper room, and each and every one of them received the Holy Spirit. Men and women, young and old, slave and free. There was no distinction on the day of Pentecost. Because the coming of the Holy Spirit wasn't affected by our social standing or our ethnicity or our gender. No, it was whether we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them, and the signs were seen as they spoke in tongues, in languages. And why does he come? Well, because as we've said, the Lord Jesus Christ completed his work of redemption for all believers, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And having received from God that which he earned by his life and death, now he pours out upon his church. And in fact, that's what Peter promises. Peter promises all that repent and believe shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 28 in that chapter. You have made known to me, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he was aware that it wasn't just for certain people, wasn't just for Jews, it was for all those that repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means something for us personally, that since we are part of this kingdom, because we've said it stretches from Pentecost to the end of the world, and since we're part of this kingdom by virtue of being believers, then you can be assured that you have received the Holy Spirit. Even though you didn't speak in tongues, that was just a sign for that time at the beginning of it. But the reality, of course, is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so each of us can be assured that we have the Holy Spirit. And that's crucial. Because it's His presence that gives us power. It's His presence that makes all the benefits of Christ ours. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Lord's Supper, it is by the Holy Spirit that we receive nourishment. We don't just do it ourselves. It's by the Holy Spirit that we worship God in an acceptable way. We don't do it ourselves. He sanctifies everything that we do. The Holy Spirit is crucial to your life. He should not be given over to the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. We have to have and acknowledge the Holy Spirit's work in our life and power in our life. And that, as I said, is indeed a wonderful blessing. We also have the blessing in terms of the kingdom of God by also having the whole of God's Word. The Old Testament had the Word of God, but they didn't have it all. They didn't have it complete. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the New Testament. But in this kingdom of God, we have the Word of God complete. They had it in bits and pieces. We have it with God speaking Himself, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that Hebrews argues in chapter 1. He used to speak visions and dreams all different ways, but now He's spoken to us in His Son. The prophets came with this bit and that bit of prophecy of God's Word, but with the Lord Jesus Christ, we got the Word Himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we are wonderfully blessed in the kingdom of God because we have the completed Word of God. Things that the angels desired to look into before the Old Testament and wonder, what was God going to do? How was He going to do it? We have it all laid out for us to read. How exciting is that? The New Testament says that John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. Puzzling statement. Why? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses? John the Baptist is the greatest of all of them? How come? Well, because he's a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he saw the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it was glad. But he saw it afar off. So did Moses. He could only dream about these things. But we have all seen those things. Or read about those things. In the Scripture, we have everything laid out for us in wonderful detail all that we need to know. Now, the kingdom of God is a privilege to live in. And the sad thing is sometimes these blessings can be taken for granted, that in a sense, in worldly way of speaking, others would die for. We just walk on by. No, these are blessings, rich blessings that God has given to you. We need to use them. We need to embrace them. We need to thank God for them. And we need to use them. How is this power going to manifest itself when we don't use the avenues? When sometimes we ignore the Holy Spirit, we ignore God's Word, and then we think, why isn't there power in my Christian life? God has given us all the tools. We're missing nothing. In fact, we're at an advantage from those that lived before Pentecost, that is. No, we have these wonderful blessings of God. We're to be more than conquerors through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Doesn't mean that we don't have to make an effort, you understand. Doesn't mean because we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, now things are going to be easy. No, they're not going to be easy. We're in a warfare, but we have all that we need to have victory. We have the power. That's what Christ promised. And that's what He's given to us by His Holy Spirit. Not only will our sons and daughters and young men and old men have this blessing, but so will male and female. Everyone, every single person, from the least to the greatest, if we can even speak in those terms, from the least to the greatest in the kingdom of God, has all of these blessings. Every one of us is equipped. And so we need to use that. We need to thank God. We need to acknowledge those things. And we need to experience them day by day. But not only do we have these gifts, but we are instruments of the Holy Spirit. We are used by the Holy Spirit. Because Peter enthusiastically proclaims that sons and daughters, young men, old men, male, female, servants, will all be instruments of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon them and will bring power. So what does that mean? Sons and daughters will prophesy along with male and female slaves. Have we been wrong with the issue of women's ordination? It says they will prophesy. It says male and female, even slaves, sons and daughters. So how is it that we don't agree with that statement? The ordination of women, I mean. Well, because we have to ask the question, what does prophecy mean? There are a variety of meanings, of course, in the scriptures used, it, and the context will tell us what. But certainly one is, of course, the avenue of revelation. So there are prophets in the Old Testament. They revealed God's Word. God spoke to them in various ways. They gave it to the Word of, to the people, and it was inscripturated. That's one meaning of prophesy. But another meaning of prophesy is preach. So in 1 Corinthians 14, as we were looking at in the Sunday school, it speaks about those with the gift of prophecy. And what are they doing? They are functioning in the worship of God by preaching the Word of God. That's what they were. So part of it, meaning, is preaching. But there's another element, and that is praise, that is, worship of God, is also spoken about as prophesying. So in 1 Samuel, for example, chapter 10 and verses 10 to 12, we have the case of Saul. You remember when he was chosen to be king, that this was happened when he went to see Samuel. It says, so it was when he had turned back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there were a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" He wasn't prophesying. I mean, what kind of confusion would that be? All of them prophesying at the same time? In terms of delivering God's word? No. But singing and praising? Yes. You can have all of them doing it at the same time. Even as you would have a choir, all of them singing. But there's no confusion. There's no babbling then. But if they're all prophesying some message from God and all of them are doing it, different message, that, as Corinthians says, that would just be, to the unbeliever, that would be to the effect of thinking that we are just mad, gone out of our mind. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 3 makes that very clear, because you might say, hey, wait a minute, I don't know. It doesn't say in black and white that they weren't prophesying in terms of delivering God's message. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 3, it says, speaking about the musicians, remember these were all ordained positions in God's kingdom in the Old Testament. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerai, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hababiah, and all of these people, 6 under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with the harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. So the word prophesying also means praising God. Praising God in a way that God demands, that is, right? So in the worship of God in the Old Testament, there were people that were ordained to that. And their activity when they did that is called prophesying. So what is Peter saying? He's saying in the kingdom of God, things are so much better, so much more glorious, that what happened in the Old Testament, in terms of people being ordained to do these things, now everybody is going to do it. Everybody is going to praise God. Now we're not going to sit by and look at other people doing it. In other words, the musicians, the singers, the priests in the Old Testament. We're not going to watch them do it, because remember, worship was done that way. You took your gift. You didn't do anything. You just stood by. The priest did it. It was representative. They had choirs. But they were doing worship. That's what people get confused with. They said, oh, they had choirs. We would have choirs now. They were ordained people. Worship was representative. But in the kingdom of God, it is not representative. We all do it because God has given us His Spirit. And so your sons and daughters, whether they're slaves or free, we don't say, this part of the church, keep quiet. No, no, no. God has gifted them, equipped them to prophesy, to worship Him. So we cannot silence anyone. No, we all need to do it. And that would be wonderful for people in the Old Testament. They would look at us from a distance and say, oh, how wonderful God's purposes are. Look what happened. What we didn't have. Now God, by His work of His Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, has accomplished this. They might well say that of what the people said about Samuel. I mean, of Saul. Are all God's people prophets? Amazing. All God's people? And the answer is yes. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this doesn't warrant then, as some people might want to use, that women can be in office because, look, it says they will prophesy and they have the Holy Spirit too. No. But rather that we will worship God. Peter teaches that even young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Again, we might see this as a reference to the revelation of God's word, since these terms are used of special revelation. That's what God says in Rome in Numbers 13 when Aaron and Miriam complain of Moses. And they said, oh, well, are you the only leader? Remember, God intervenes. He says, look, I speak to my servants through visions and dreams. But to him, I speak face to face. You ought to acknowledge him and not undermine him. And so he defended Moses with respect to the criticism that he was receiving. So that's the way that God speaks. So that's, it's these terms, seeing visions and dreams, are to do with special revelation. And certainly we see that in the kingdom as the apostles received the full revelation of God. In fact, that's what Jesus said. The Spirit will come and he will lead you into all truth. Now, there's a certain aspect in which that is true of every believer, in the sense that the Holy Spirit helps us, illumines our mind to understand the Word of God. But in a special sense, a restricted sense, those words apply to the apostles because it's through them that the Holy Spirit led them to all truth. In other words, to the completion of the canon, the New Testament. And so with the passing of the apostles, of course, we have no more addition to the Scriptures because it is complete. And also this aspect about us understanding, that is also spoken about in Jeremiah 31, looking to those to these days in which we live, he says, and that no more will every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And that verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11. So there's an aspect in which God reveals his truth to us. We know more than the Old Testament prophets knew, because they knew in parts. But the whole thing has been given to us. And so we can read it. And by means of the Holy Spirit, we can understand all of these things. Doesn't mean we can read any passage in the Bible and instantly understand it. We need to study it. But we have the means by the Spirit of God to understand all that God has revealed to us, and he's revealed to us the whole thing. Of course, this doesn't, as I said, it doesn't happen immediately. So the kingdom of God is spoken then in its entirety. And so even though we may not know all things, nevertheless, of this whole period, God, by his Holy Spirit, is working in us. So how exciting is that? To know that we live in a kingdom in which the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us to bring us to perfection. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. He that has begun this work in the church will bring it to the point where the whole church is perfect, without spot, without blemish, to present to God as a perfect bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the church is so powerful, as it walks in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Like Joshua before the conquest, we now move in with strength and courage because the Holy Spirit is with us to empower us. We're to go into all the world because God has accomplished his work through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's had this wonderful harvest, and we're to go in. Just as God had defeated the Egyptians with a mighty hand and the enemies of Israel and brought them to the edge of the promised land, now they were to go in and take it over. The victory had been won. But they had work to do. So it is for us. As we enter into the kingdom of God at the day of Pentecost, the victory has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has been defeated, but we need to go in and do the conquest and reap the harvest. We're not missing anything. We're not short of anything. But we need to be strong. And we need to be courageous. And we need to take on the task that God has given to us. And finally, the demands of the kingdom. As I've indicated, this kingdom includes the end of time. It includes the end of the world. And this kingdom will be manifested by signs that indicate the end of the world. We see such signs, of course, at the day of Pentecost. People spoke with tongues, came upon all of them. But we are given these other signs that are at the other end of the kingdom. There will be wonders in heaven and signs on the earth. blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Sun will be turned into darkness and the moon turned into blood. All of these signs, of course, are symbolic. Just look at Revelation, full of symbolism. But it's no getting around and missing the fact that these signs are signs that the end is coming, the judgment is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, that great and awesome day of the Lord. It's great in one sense, it's awesome in another. It's great excitement for the people of God. But it's great fear for those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is exciting for believers, but it is a dire warning to unbelievers. The time is running out. We're in the last phase, the last period of human existence on this earth. It's not going to go on forever and a day. It's going to end. And it's going to end with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that return is going to judge the living and the dead. And so Peter ends this explanation of what happened at the day of Pentecost with a warning, with an encouragement. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to have that message to the world. Living in a time when we know it's going to end with the coming of the world and to have no regard for those that are unbelievers is really a tragedy. We need to point that out to them. We need to warn them. Just as if John the Baptist warned them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, get ready, how much more we that actually live in the kingdom? No Christian can put this burden down. No Christian can live a life that is completely absorbed in what I want to do and the goals that I want to achieve and miss the whole point that we're living in the last days. That's what we're here for. Oh, yes, we have a lot to do in terms of just regular life and keeping up with things and providing for the needs of our loved ones. But the whole point of us in this period is to proclaim the gospel and say, repent and you will be saved and you will have a part in this glorious kingdom. Repent before it ends. And though these signs may not be present, even if we see them as symbols, as I said earlier, doesn't indicate lessening of the urgency because you may not live to the end. You have to believe now. You have to believe today. And you will receive all of these blessings that we've spoken about this morning. An exciting phase of God's wonderful redemptive plan. You can be a part of that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have of living in the kingdom of God. And Lord, what a blessing it is. We thank you for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work that he's already done in us, brought us to faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that he's doing, sanctifying us, making us more and more holy in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that he's using us as instruments in your hands to proclaim to the world the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to warn them of the dire consequences of unbelief. For when you come back, you will come back to judge the living and the dead. Our Father in heaven, our lives are so filled with so many things that we need to do. But our Father, we pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that we are citizens of your kingdom and we are sent to the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that we might be ready instruments in the hands of your Holy Spirit. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.